Did not the printing press play a role in Luther's success?
Yeah, definitely, definitely. That's another one of these circumstances where, had it been 100 years earlier, the reform just may not have taken off, right? But the fact that you have this printing press with movable type, right, that Gutenberg had invented some, 60, 70 years before Luther, but then, was starting to be perfected. Gutenberg was a goldsmith, as I understand it, right? And so his big innovation was wood would never work. It would deteriorate too quickly to get these movable pieces in place and have them last. But had he not had this technology, this high-tech apparatus not been in place, the writings of Luther wouldn't have been sent around Germany, and people wouldn't have known anything of this protest and wouldn't have gotten on board.
Yeah, and the same way social media today has transformed the way information passes. It is not filtered. You know, if you're going to print, you have to prepare the text. There's some care.
Right.
But now you just go on the internet and say what you want, and wow.
Right, right. And in that sense, the Gutenberg's invention was probably almost the opposite of where we are now, right? Because we had these handwritten manuscripts, lots of errors and intentional changes as people would copy manuscripts, whether it was of scripture or of, an artistic work. Before the printing press standardized things. They made corrections, and they were careful. And it was amazing to people, right, that you could have two copies of Luther's Bible or of Luther's 95 Theses or other theological, political, artistic works, and they'd be exactly the same, right? Completely standardized. Mm-hmm. This was huge. Now, right, where we don't prepare things for printing, but we keep them on our computers and we send them through social media, almost nothing is standardized, right? We do it differently all the time, right?
Yeah, you know, that brings up an argument, too, when the people talk about the infallible Word of God in the Bible. Mm. And I think someone said we've discovered more errors along the way, changes and errors, than there are words in the Bible. And people, don't appreciate that the Bible has changed.
Yeah.
People have been changing it as they copy it.
Yeah.
Mark, for example, Mark's gospel ended with no mention of the resurrection. That was all added later on so it would conform with the others. Mm-hmm. And the story of the woman taking adultery, I think that's the one that was added a few hundred years later.
Yeah.
What does that leave us?
Yeah. Well, not only errors and additions to the Bible, but there's no first Bible to begin with, right? I mean, what we have is a series of writings coming from very different places, very different times, right? The Hebrew Bible that Christians share with Jewish people, and the Christian New Testament. These are writings, that are written on papyrus and passed around or stuck in caves. The Bible only becomes the Bible hundreds of years after the fact that the last of these are written. And even then, you have different, canonizations, different collections. The Catholic Bible is slightly different than the Protestant Bible. Luther himself said, St. James, I could do without. He wanted to get parts out. He kept it in and translated it. But, it could have been that we came close to, him saying no thanks to some parts of the Bible and saying that this is the real Bible.
Well, so, he didn't like that faith without good works is
dead.
Yeah,
works to him smacked as works righteousness, right?
Yeah.
That we could do something to earn our salvation. And Luther believed it's all God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what grace meant to him. Yeah.
Yeah, and that's, people want to impose their meaning on Scripture and have for centuries.
Mm-hmm.
So it's you have to give people a little slack on this. It may be what you're reading, and when you look at the King James Version and you look at the New Standard Revised and so on, you think, oh, well, yeah. you have to interpret these things.
Sure, sure.
Is the Greek word, give us to say, our daily bread, daily, only appears once, never in any other context anywhere.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Yeah. so hard to translate a word that doesn't have a context, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
So, but how important, you know, where do you go between word and spirit and thought and action? I mean, you're the religion.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if this answers your question or not, but, you know, one way of making sense of the Reformation itself is that the church, which we now call the Roman Catholic Church, but Luther's church, really thought that an individual person needed the church to interpret Scripture. So the authority of the church was the way to make sense of Scripture. And Luther just reversed that order, essentially, right? Said that the individual can read Scripture and make sense of it and follow her or his conscience and follow it without the teachings of the church, right? And when their conscience went against the teaching of the church, follow the conscience, follow the Bible, and tell the church that they've gotten it wrong, right? Other human beings have gotten it wrong. But of course, people read the Bible in all sorts of different ways, you know, looking for different things, asking different kinds of questions. Luther unleashed a tremendous amount of diversity, some would say chaos, by saying an individual can read the Bible and follow it on her own, on his own, right? Now we have thousands, millions of interpretations of the same verse. And, you know, in defense of the church of the 16th century, they kind of saw this coming and said, really, do we want, right, anyone and everyone kind of reading into Scripture what they want to find there? And shouldn't we rely on the teachings of the church too, you know, to be unified? Whatever else the Reformation did, it did split up the church into a thousand different directions, right? And, I mean, I'm of mixed minds of this now, you know. Do we need a thousand different ways to be Christian, all these different denominations? Have we lost some unity, you know, through this? Of course, there's a lot of good that comes with that too, right? That I do get to read Scripture and study my conscience and think about what it says and what it says to me. That's a gift.
And, you know, you'll hit something, though, a particular phrase, a particular chapter, and you will seize on that, maybe to the exclusion of other things.
Yeah.
And so funny things can happen.
Right.
One of
That's
the
right.
most remarkable things, I wish I could remember the name of the nun, and I don't remember what grade. Must have been around 6 or 7. A lot of things happened about that time. But she said something extraordinary. She said, you have to form your own conscience. And I wanted to know what that meant. She says, well, you should heed the teachings of the church. But in the final analysis, when you stand before judgment, you stand alone. Mm-hmm. And you have to be responsible.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, that sounds right. It's troubling, but it's probably true.
Yeah.
That leads you to, I hope it leads you to think, I don't care what you believe. As long as you're not doing any damage, you're entitled to your own, to shape your conscience the own way, as long as it doesn't go against the norms of society. The people agree murder's bad, theft is bad, mm-hmm. and so on, so you mm-hmm. shouldn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
But otherwise, what religion you adopt, you know, is yours. Whatever your prayerful practice is that's fine.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. But as you say, too, that's a scarier enterprise, isn't it? Right.
Yeah.
I mean, if I could just follow, if someone just told me what to do and what to believe, that's relatively easy. Right?
It's lazy.
It's lazy and it's easy, yeah.
Yeah.
But, right, you have a community that interprets for you, tells you what to do. But yeah, I mean, to really, really think about who you are and who you're called to be, that's some scary stuff.
It
you
is.
Know? And people understandably shy away from it.
That's true. You would like the comfort of certainty.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I think, I wish I could remember the source of some of these things, but someone said, if you want to live, you know, want to live in a mature society, then you have to be able to live with contradiction.
Yeah, yeah.
And not let it throw you.
Yeah. And here, again, Luther, I think, captured part of that spirit. He's often regarded as a both and thinker, mm-hmm. right? It's not this or that. It's both somehow, even when we don't know how to put them together, right? So all God's grace, and yet humans are responsible and called to do good work in the world. We're both sinners and saints, right? Here again, you have the pile of dung with snow on top, right? Yeah. We're completely sinful, completely screwed up, and yet loved in the eyes of God, right? Somehow. Luther didn't try to explain all that. He just kind of held those contradictions together and said, this is human existence. This is what it's about. Live through it. Don't solve it.
That's the tough thing about being a human being. We share with all other sentient animals certain instincts and drives and so on. We have that in common with all living things. But then we have this ability, this self-awareness, this ability to think, mm-hmm. to reason forward and go back and make judgments, which really messes things up. It makes life very tough.
Human beings are the species that can become problems to themselves, right?
That's right.
Augustine put it that way. I have become a problem to myself, right? Yeah that's true.
And it is. It's a sickly door with a pale cast of thought. I don't know. I've been fascinated by that. And it seems to me quite often people are following their instincts and using reason to justify it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, you say we're called on to serve. There are people who don't see that at all. Right. You're called on to serve yourself.
Right. Yeah, and that's, if there is a distinction between religion and ideology, that's it, right? Mm-hmm. Ideologies are those worldviews which are justified, perfectly justified, and therefore impervious. And they're a tool to get what you want. Religion at best, right, is something that keeps you open and questioning, self-critical, examining your own faith.
It can close you off, though, too, if you're not careful.
That's right. And I would say then it becomes an ideology, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it's hard to know where that line is.
How did you get into this?
You know, I took a world religions course when I went to Gustavus Adolphus College in southern Minnesota, another Swedish Lutheran school, much like Augustana, at least on paper. Took a world religions course my first term of my first year as a freshman there, and I was blown away. I was this Lutheran kid, you know, I knew what I knew, didn't much think about it, and all of a sudden I thought, oh my gosh, this is worth thinking about in relation to other people and other faith traditions, and it blew me away, and I haven't turned back.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. That's what I like about college. Going to college, you're introduced to, and this is what some people fear about college. Mm-hmm. I may let my kid go to college and they learn new things.
Yeah.
That's bad.
And it's going to change them, right? Yes, are we going to recognize them? Right.
Yeah,
right.
That's true.
Yeah.
But that whole business of coming to yourself, and it is the interesting class, the interesting professor, the interesting book that can really turn your life around. Mm-hmm. It is just amazing how doors will suddenly open that have been closed.
Yeah.
Or things will suggest themselves to you that you've never thought of before.
Yeah.
And you're set alight. I mean, your mind's on fire. You're ready to go.
That's right. I like that Augustana uses language of vocation for what we're doing in college. We're helping students find their vocation, which isn't just their career, right? It's about themselves, their purpose, and their meaning in life. That usually means their education isn't going to be a straight arrow, you know, just fulfilling graduation requirements to get the degree, to get the job, although that too, but they're going to have twists and turns, and they're going to feel called in different directions, and their plans are going to change, because discovery is a complex process. It's got twists and turns, you know?
That's true. I had no idea when I started out that I'd wind up where I am, yeah. or that I've been along the different paths I've taken.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's funny when you decide to go a different way. Mm-hmm. It seems to me that reason plays a part in it, but emotion too. But when everything in you lines up in one direction, well, that's where you should go.
Yeah. Yeah.
And see where it takes you.
Right. Right. And sometimes we got to guess too, right? Sometimes just don't know and we just step somewhere and you might have to turn back. You know, you might have to change radically, but it's an adventure.
Yeah, that's true. My second son went full bore in one direction. After several years, he stopped and went in a completely different way.
Mm-hmm.
And is quite happy now with the second way. I guess it took the first one to let him know that that was not satisfactory.
Yeah. Yeah. At Augustana, we just did a study among our alumni. Mark Salisbury from our institutional research office led this study. It was called the Winding Path Study. And it basically asked alumni, like, where have you been? How did you get here? And the stories are just full of twists and turns and backtracking. And, you know, lives are complex and vocations are complex. And it's fun to hear those stories.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
But you went like a straight arrow.
I described it that way. Maybe that simplified it too much. But I certainly had a passion for thinking critically about faith there already as a 17-year-old that I haven't lost. I hope. I think I'm still passionate about that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But what are the, you say there's one required religion class.
Right,
are there others?
So all students take one version of what we call the Christian traditions requirement, but they can take Jewish and Christian scriptures, they can take Christian ethics, Christian origins, Christian theology, American Christianities, global Christianities. So they have some choice about what to focus on. But before graduating, because we're a church-related school, related to the ELCA Church, we think part of being liberally educated means you should know something about this tradition as it relates to other religious and non-religious traditions. Mm-hmm. So those are the different offerings that they choose. Usually they take the one that's open at 10:30 when they don't have their biology course or whatever, you know. So not all of them choose which one to be in. Some just are there.
Really, our biology course is still first thing in the morning. I mean,
you know, no, there's so many pre-health science students at Augustana that they're offered a lot throughout the day.
That's the thing that used to bite me, is having to get up for an 8 o'clock class. And I was a biology major, and sure enough, the basic stuff, 8 o'clock.
Yeah.
Had to roll out and be there.
Well, we let them sleep till 8:30 now.
Oh, well.
Or 3 minutes before 8:30 so they can get to class.
What a Christian thing to do.
It's kind, isn't it?
It is. It's very kind. Oh, my. But where did you pursue your studies? You mentioned Gustavus Adolphus, then where did you go?
Yeah, so from there I went to Luther Seminary in St. Paul, and I really didn't know what I was doing there. I thought, maybe I'll be a pastor, maybe not, and quickly knew once I was there that my gifts were more in terms of research and writing and teaching than they were leading a church. So I just did a Master's of Arts there, and then went down to Emory University to complete my PhD. My first teaching gig was at Duke University. I taught academic writing there and religion for 3 years, and then got the call, so to speak, saw the job announcement at Augustana. And for me, it was really like coming home, back to the Midwest, back to a small liberal arts school associated with the church. And so I jumped at the chance and very fortunately got offered the position.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been here a decade now, so it's starting to feel like home.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, it's like Roel Tweet came here. He said, I thought I'd stay a couple years.
Yeah, and look at him now.
He's still
it's been
here.
More than a couple.
He's still here. I can't get rid of him. He's here.
And he's a legend at Augustana. I mean, one of these people that just makes Augustana what it is.
Roel surprises you. He really does. He's droll and he's subtle,
mm-hmm.
Not truthful. Well, let's say he's
in
sly.
Alternative facts, yeah. is that right?
He's sly.
Yeah.
But he has a depth to him that is just astounding.
Yeah. Yeah.
He really has.
Yeah.
I would never tell him this to his face.
But he may be listening.
Oh, not a chance. I mean, surely he's more discriminating than that. But, there's, and there, it's easy to attach yourself to an institution like this, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think a vocation is, you know, it's not only about you and what you want to do, but also where you're needed, right? And so I do think that teaching at Augustana is both really good for me, and I'm capable, but also I'm serving, you know, I'm fulfilling a need here. And so it's my vocation.
Now, your book is coming out. The next book is...
So this is one that I edited and I wrote with four colleagues from other ELCA-related colleges and universities. And that's called Radical Lutherans, Lutheran Radicals.
That's what you hope it'll be called.
Yeah, that's the one I hope it'll be called. Editors, you know, sometimes have suggestions too. But I'm going to try and hold my ground there because I like that title.
That might change it to Kittens and Puppies.
I hope not. God help us. But because we're also starting a Center for Faith and Learning at Augustana next year, there might be some opportunities in the community to read the book and talk about it with other people on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, right? We're 500 years from Martin Luther's 1517 work called the 95 Theses that began all of this.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Fascinating stuff, Jason. Thank you very much. I do appreciate you.
Thank you, Don. This has been a pleasure.